throughout centuries, people have wrestled with that question of who is Jesus? You know, a lot of people might be asking, and you know, is that who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus that everyone in the Bible talked about? You know, and you and I need to wrestle also with this question. And I would tell you why that question, how you answer that question, who is Jesus, is so key, so important, because your answer might determine where you're going to spend eternity. You and I need to wrestle with this idea of who Jesus, because sometimes, you know, people portray Jesus so many different ways through scriptures. And people, they hear so many different ideas or portraits of Jesus, and we don't quite know who he is. You know, was he just really a prophet, a teacher? You know, scripture tells us that people were amazed at his teaching, that he did not teach like the religious leaders of the day. But you know, even in our society, we have religious groups that they have different ideas of Jesus. For instance, if you were to ask a Muslim who do they think Jesus is, they would tell you that Jesus was a prophet, just like Muhammad. That was it. Now, even in the Muslim, in the Quran, the word Jesus appears like 25 times through their writing. You know, even in their theology. So they only believe that Jesus was a prophet, just like Muhammad. If you ask the Jehovah's Witnesses, JWs, who do they believe Jesus is? They would tell you that Jesus was a created angel. In other words, the angel that you hear in the Bible named Michael, the archangel. That's what they believe. So, you see, their theology is going to be based on what they believe about Jesus. So what you believe about Jesus is so important, because that's how you're going to build your theology. You only believe he's a teacher. I mean, he can teach you a great lesson, but that's all he's going to do, because that's all you believe about him. Now, Mormons, it's interesting, because Mormonism, they believe that Jesus was Satan's spiritual brother. Can you imagine that? They believe that Jesus was Lucifer's spiritual brother. So you belong to the church, you always going to hear them that Jesus had a brother, and that was Lucifer, known as Satan. Now, there's a religion called Scientology. So a lot of the celebrities, they believe in Scientology. What did they believe about Jesus? Even there, Jesus comes to the table. So what do Scientologists believe about Jesus? They believe that Jesus was a great teacher that came to teach us how to be spiritually advanced or enlightened. That's what they believe about Jesus. Now, I gave you a whole list of religions, and Jesus is still there somewhere. But you see how their ideas of Jesus differ from what we know Jesus through the scripture? Who is Jesus? A created angel? Or a prophet, a teacher? Or is there more about Jesus than meets the eye? The question, who is Jesus? Like I say, it's a foundational question, because it's going to be essential for you to believe. What is it that you and I believe about Jesus? We must wrestle with this question, like I said at the beginning, because how we answer that question is going to determine our eternity. At the end of the day, it's going to be all based about who do you believe Jesus is. So you see, how we answer that question might affect our destiny, where we're going to spend eternity. Who do you say Jesus is? And it's interesting, because Jesus asked that question even in the first century to his followers. We know that according to the Gospels, the Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus spent about 3 years with disciples. Out of all the disciples that he had, he selected 12 whom he designated as apostles. The word apostle means somebody who's sent out on a mission. So he got 12 these apostles, and he prepared them so that he can send them out to preach the same message that he began preaching. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. And they were with Jesus. They saw Jesus teach, and they saw Jesus do miracles. They spent about 3 years of Jesus' ministry viewing him and seeing him, learning about him. But at one time in the ministry of Jesus, you know, we know that he attracted so many crowds. He asked that piercing question. He said to the apostles, who do people say that I am? Who do people say the Son of Man is? And Matthew, Mark, and Luke would tell us that story. They all have different perspective on the narrative, but they have the same thrust of the message is the same, that Jesus is asking that question. He asked the apostles, who do people say the Son of Man is? I want to take Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 16. You got your Bibles with you. So we see the interaction, the dialogue that Jesus and the apostles had dealing with this question. Like I said, he asked that nearly 2,000 years ago, and you and I need to wrestle. We need to know, if Jesus were to ask that question today, who do you say that I am? How would you respond to that question? Matthew 16. Now, by the time you get to chapter 16, based on the book of Matthew, this is towards the end of Jesus' ministry. Because you see that at the end of Matthew 16, he's going to disclose to his apostles the mission, what he was about to do. I want to pick it up in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ. The word Christ means Messiah. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, or Simon, son of Jonah, or John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus asked that question. Like I say, it's interesting. When he began his ministry, his fame began to propagate all throughout the regions. Everywhere, we've been talking about this recently, how everyone wanted to know who Jesus was. There was a man, a tax collector named Zacchaeus. He wanted to know Jesus because everyone was talking about Jesus. And you know, when he called Matthew had a party and invited Jesus over. And so Jesus was the kind of person that would cause people to ask. Like the soldiers, when the religious people sent them to arrest Jesus, they came back without Jesus and they said, we never heard a man speak in a manner that this man speaks. No one has ever spoken like this man, the soldiers said. And that's just a little encounter they had with Jesus. And they got to hear him speak and it's like, wow, no one has ever spoken like this man. In John chapter 4, there was a woman from Samaria. Samaria is literally today Israel, the land of Israel. In fact, Samaria was the capital of Israel when the kingdom was divided. So, an Israeli woman, you might call it, a woman from Samaria, got an encounter with Jesus, and she went back to the village and says, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? You know, people were wrestling with the identity of Jesus. Could he be the Christ? People were transformed after having an encounter with him. And then they wanted to tell others about Jesus. Come and see. So late in his ministry, now Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? Because everybody had a different opinion of Jesus in the first century, just like we have different opinion of Jesus today. I showed you, like, religious groups that currently exist, and that's what they believe about Jesus. And finally, Jesus said, hey, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, that phrase, the Son of Man, is a messianic title. The Son of Man, Daniel had a vision. He saw the Son of Man. The Son of Man, it has to do with the humanity of Jesus. He's also known the Son of Man and the Son of God. So when Jesus said, who do people say the Son of Man is? He's literally saying, who do people say I am? Because he identified himself as the Son of Man. Who do people say the Son of Man is? The disciples knew the answer to that question. And they say, well, some people are saying that you are John the Baptist. By this time, John the Baptist was dead. In fact, some people thought that Jesus was John the Baptist resurrected, because they never got to see John and Jesus together early, because that happened early in his ministry. So when Jesus asked this question, John was way gone, and so some people thought that Jesus was John the Baptist resurrected. So when he asked, who do people say the Son of Man is, the disciples said, there are people around here, they believe that you are John the Baptist, some people believe that you are Elijah, some people believe you are Jeremiah or one of the prophets of old. So you see, what is the opinion? What is the public opinion of the day? They all believe that Jesus was a what? Prophet. Either like Elijah. If I were to categorize all the prophets, I would have Elijah as the top. That would be my number one. Maybe Jeremiah, that, you know, if you were to lay, you know, Elijah was the one. I mean, he did such amazing miracles. In fact, he did not even die. The Lord just took him, you know. And so people thought Elijah, because there was a prophecy that said that Elijah would come. Somebody would come in the power of Elijah, just the power to call fire from heaven. And so people thinking, well, Jesus got to be it. He's doing miracles. People thought he got to be Elijah or Jeremiah. And then, you see, the disciples' response is giving us the public opinion of the day. Who do people think Jesus was? A prophet, like Elijah or John the Baptist or Jeremiah. But then Jesus turned that question around, and now he asked them personally, okay, that's what people are saying about me. Who do you say that I am? He said. Who do you say I am? And then Peter, you know, it's always Peter. I can see him like a student. I know that. I can answer that. Like Peter was sometimes like, I think he got in trouble because he just didn't want to wait. He just wanted to respond, you know. And so who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he said. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, Peter is answering for all the other apostles around him. You know, when Peter said, you are the Messiah, he said, you are the one we've been waiting for. The one that the Old Testament prophet spoke about. Like Isaiah talked about that he will be pierced for our transgressions. And he will be crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that was going to bring us peace was upon him. That's you. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The anointed one of God. The one we all been waiting for. And Jesus applauded Peter's response. They say, wow, it's almost like Jesus saying, you got it, Pete. You got it. I mean, all this time, finally, you're getting it right. And he said, blessed are you. The word blessed means happy. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You see, Peter's answer was what Jesus was looking for. Like if he was asking that question, that he was expecting you to say, you are the Messiah. You are the one we've all been waiting for. The one that's supposed to redeem us from our sin. The one that's supposed to restore the kingdom to Israel. You are that Messiah, the anointed one of God. Right answer, Peter. He said, that wasn't revealed to you by human power, but my Father, God revealed that to you. It's interesting that Jesus, throughout scripture, like Michael Garrido was talking about, he's known by a lot of names. In fact, some people have written books about the names of God through scripture, because God has a name for every situation you have. Provider, Jehovah Jireh. You know, it's almost everything about you, he will have a name. And in the Bible, names were given because there was a meaning attached to that. It wasn't just like, oh, let's call him. No, there was Moses, drawn from water. Isaac, laughter. Israel, Prince of God. I mean, everything had Ruth, Jewel, you know, every name has something attached to that person, to the identity of that person. So like Michael was talking about, you see the names of God, part of his attribute. You hear about Jesus was known by the Alpha and the Omega. So the A and the Z, the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last one. So in other words, the beginning and the end. He was known as the Messiah. Somebody called them the Lamb of God. You hear about the Bright Morning Star. Those are names. You can write a whole book about those names of God. Oh, how about this one? I love this one. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. How can you be the Lion and the Lamb? Other names like the Son of God, the Son of Man. And you, I mean, so many names that you have through Scripture, but you say, who do you say that I am? Say, you are the Messiah, the one that's going to conquer and restore the kingdom to Israel. Now, it's interesting, after Peter responds, Jesus then told them a little bit about the plan, what he was about to do after that, which they all be involved in. Let's read a little more, 17 through following. So, 16 says, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," your translation perhaps says, which will be better, say Hades, "the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. I never understood that verse. Now they profess Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, and he told them, "Don't tell anybody who I am." Because you see, still there were some people who did not really believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but now the apostles did. He said, "Just keep that to yourself for now." After the resurrection, all that changed. Everyone knew who the Messiah was and who was being preached. So Jesus now tells the apostles the plan. "And I said that you are Peter, Petras, rock." And they say, "And in this rock, I will build my church." A lot of religions, the people, I know our friends, the Catholics, they think that Peter was the first pope. But the problem with that is the word pope is never in the Bible. Because of this, it says, Jesus, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." It wasn't just to Peter, it was just to all the apostles. And I'm going to show you how they utilized those keys. "So I said that you, and on this rock," what rock? What did just Peter say? Peter just confessed Jesus as, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said, I'm going to the context. Jesus said, "Now, and on this rock," on that statement, "I will build my ecclesia, my church." Wow, Jesus now, the first time, one of those times that he talks about the church, and now he said he's going to build it. He will be the engineer, the architect of that church. He says, I will build my church. Interesting. "On this rock, I will build my church." The word church, literally, in the Bible, is never referring to a building. You know, like if you were to Webster, Google that church, building where people, that's not even biblical. The word church is always used to talk about the gathering of people. Like whenever there are people, that's church. That's referred to as the gathering or the assembly of people. So the called out ones, the congregation of the called out ones, that's what the word church refers to in the Bible. So the church, literally, we can define it as the gathering or assembly of those who profess faith in Jesus. That's what the church is. That's what the church can be today here. The church can be in the subway. The church could be on a plane somewhere. The church could be a Walmart shopping. Because if there are a bunch of people that profess faith in Jesus and we all decide to go shopping, that's what the church was right now. So the church is never attached to a building, a four walls. That, you know, the church is the gathering. Because remember, they didn't have church buildings. People were just meeting in their homes. Today we're going to be at the Costco house, so the church is going to go at the Costco place. Today, and then the next one, Tom and Nancy. So the church will go. That's what we gathered. That's what the church is. So every time you hear the church was there, people. Christ, disciples of Jesus together. That's what's called the church. So Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower, will not prevail against my church." Hades is the place of the dead, is the underworld. In fact, if you go into Revelation, Hades is going to be one of those things that are going to be thrown into hell. Hades, because it's like when, you know, people, the place of the spirit, not even the spiritual realm, that's what Jesus is saying here, will overpower my church. So the church belongs to Jesus, it is his. And you know, you have so many Bible references that the Bible talks about, even in Acts 20, that talking to the elders, like, take care of God's church that he bought, you hear the word, that he bought with his own blood. Jesus, when he said, "I will build my church," when Paul is talking about Acts 20, 28, take care of God's, take care of the flock, refer to the flock, you know, the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So now you know how he purchased that church. Also, in Revelation, he talks about that you're worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain, and through your blood you purchased people for God. So this idea that Jesus purchased The word there is redemption. You've been redeemed. So it's his. How did he pay? What was the what price did he take Jesus? His own blood. And he said to Peter, I will build my church. Remember, the whole idea of church and people preaching the gospel was not happening yet. Jesus still not dead. And he's just telling the disciples, coming soon. That's going to be happening eventually. I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades will not be able to stop it. That's what I always say, you know, when the church truly belongs to Jesus, man, nothing will stop it. If the underworld, the place of the dead, the walking dead, whoever, you know, they will not be able to stop the advancement of the church when the church belongs to Jesus, because he promises that. So no government, nothing will be able to stop the church. And my friends, when you read the book of Acts, you see that they tried to stop it. And the more that they attempted to stop the proclamation of the gospel, the more that the church began to spread. It's almost like nothing can stop. Jesus promised it. He said it. He said, I will build my church. So the church belongs to him. He is the initiator, and he is the one that's going to finish, complete that task. You see, that's what I say. The church is an unstoppable force in the world. I mean, even if the gates of Hades cannot stop it, what in the world will be powerful enough to even stop the church? We're talking about this realm that we don't even see. Principalities and things out there in the dark realm, in the dark place, they cannot even stop that. So nothing here that you and I can see will be able to stop the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, that's a great thing to know that nothing will stop it. And another thing that I see in there, the church will go on forever. And the gates of Hades will now overpower it. The church, my friends, will transcend time. It will live forever with her Savior. So in other words, like God's people, the church, those called out, those who profess faith in Jesus will live on forever. Why? He promised. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Even if you experience physical death, you will go from death into life. So it will go on forever to live with him. That's the promise for the church of Jesus Christ. For you and I who belong to the body of believers, because we have professed Jesus as Lord and Messiah. And then I love when Jesus gave Peter and the apostles the authority. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You know, when I read that the first time, I was like, Jesus, are you sure you want to do that? I mean, we are people. We lost our keys every time. What if Peter loses the keys of the kingdom of heaven? And then it's almost like Jesus knew what he was doing. So you know how you misplace the keys. Like, what? And you look in the house. When somebody gives you the keys of either their car, what are they doing? They're giving you authority to your house or to your car, whatever it is that key is going to unlock. Jesus said, can you imagine that? Jesus is giving the keys of the kingdom of heaven to us, to people, to the apostles, to Peter, of all the apostles, to Peter. Really? Yes. And you're going to see how Peter used that. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you do here is going to have impact in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Wow. Jesus is giving the apostles authority and power. Kingdom authority. Power authority. Kingdom power. Keys of the kingdom of heaven. Or you can call it to the keys of the kingdom of God. How did the apostles begin to open and to utilize those keys after Jesus' death and resurrection? There's a book in the Bible. If you want to know how they utilize those keys, you just got to read up. We went through our study on Friday night. It's the book of Acts. You want to know how the apostles utilized those keys and how Peter was key to the whole thing. Chapter 1, it says that there were about like 120 people in the book of Acts. And there were Mary and Jesus, and they were gathered together waiting for the promise of Jesus. That Jesus said, you're going to be empowered when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so chapter 2 of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came, enabled the apostles to preach the languages of those gathered there. And who gets up to preach? You guessed it, Peter. It's the first time he's going to open. He's going to use the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And he just tell people, hey, these people that you see here, they're not drunk. This is God's promise that he says that in the last days, I will pour out my spirit in all flesh. And young men, all men, they will all see visions and dreams. And women and men, they will prophesy. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. You know, and then by chapter 2, verse 36, Peter's preaching about Jesus. And guess what Peter's sermon about Jesus was? The confession. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus told people that Jesus, whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead, and he made him Lord and Messiah and Christ. He talks about, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that this Jesus, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, Jesus, I don't know about you, when you read that, this is a different Peter. I mean, when Jesus is dead, Peter is hiding. You know, he's coward. He's like intimidated because they killed Jesus. We're next. Remember, at one time, John tells us that Peter was ready to quit. Because remember what he did? He denied Jesus three times. And then later on, Jesus said, hey, Peter, Simon, you love me more than these? Come on, man. Feed my sheep. Three times Jesus had to tell him. And then, you know, he recommissioned Peter, and now, almost like 40, well, Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. Passover was the feast where Jesus partook of the disciples. So about 50 days later, we see a different Peter telling people, you killed Jesus, but God raised him from the dead, and he made him Lord and Christ, Messiah. And, you know, the Bible says that when he said those words, the message was cut to their hearts. So they were convicted. And he says that they asked Peter and the other apostles, brother, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, all of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. And God will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, for the promises for you and for your kids, for everybody else who's far off, whoever the Lord God will call. And then by verse 40 and 41, he says that, those, they believed Peter's message. Those who believed this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. So the church began to grow now. From about 120, now we have 3,000 people that were baptized right after Peter preached the first sermon. You want to know how he opened those? You see the keys being utilized right now? The apostles now, the expansion of the gospel, people are getting to know Jesus in Jerusalem, just like he said we start. I always call Jerusalem the headquarters of Christianity. The headquarters, because that's where everything started. Jesus said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. By chapter 4, Peter now is talking to religious peoples, and he gets on their face right there. He said, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. You rejected him. You crucified him. But he has become the capstone, the cornerstone. And then he goes on, he says, salvation is found in no one else, because there's no other name given to men by whom we are to be saved. That's Jesus. You see how they're utilizing the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You see, the church began with the preaching of the apostles. When they presented Jesus as Lord and Messiah, that's how the church, when Jesus said, I will build my church, he already gave Peter and the apostles the keys, because they began building it with the preaching of the apostles. You hear that a lot. It goes through the preaching of the prophets, apostles and prophets. They were proclaiming Jesus, preaching Jesus, and people were believing in Jesus, and now they were part of Jesus' body of believers, the church. Peter and the rest of the apostles certainly used the keys of the kingdom of heaven in the book of Acts. You see it happening. And later on, there's a man named Saul that became Paul. And man, he was opening and closing doors all over the place. Tying and loosing. And you see that because there were people that were possessed by demons. They wanted to stop it, and they would just release him. People were oppressed. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And they did that in the book of Acts. That's why one of the books that I love. Because you want to know more about what the apostles did after Jesus died and resurrected, the book of Acts is the one. It's the background for all the other letters, for all the letters you hear, that Romans, all everything starts in the book of Acts. Somebody suggested that the book of Acts should have been entitled The Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Acts of the Apostles. But really, the apostles didn't do anything by themselves. It was because they were empowered by the power of God through the Spirit to be able to proclaim His word. And Jesus said, nobody's going to stop you. The Roman authority tried to stop him. Many of them got arrested, but they preached even more. Church is an unstoppable force in the world. Jesus was so right when he says, I will build my church. And he used the apostles to do that. And after the apostles, disciples. And disciples making disciples who made disciples. All the way to filling up the whole world with Christians, disciples of Jesus. And things being translated even in our own language so that we know who truly Jesus is. When I see in the scripture, Jesus is definitely more than a prophet. I see in the Bible, Jesus is definitely more than just a teacher. He was the Messiah, the Lord, by whom you and I can be saved or redeemed from our sins. Jesus is Lord of creation. That's what Paul says in Colossians. He says, He's the image, and Michael was talking about it, He's the image of the invisible God. The God that you cannot see, looking at Jesus, you're seeing Him. Because by Him all things were created, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or power, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He's the head of the church. So that in all things, Paul says, He might have the supremacy. So you see, when I read the Bible, I can see that, yeah, Jesus was a prophet, but He was also more than that. I mean, I'm not saying that He wasn't. Yes, He was a prophet, but He was more than just a prophet or some teacher who came to teach us how to be spiritually advanced. He was definitely more than that. He was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, the Lord of all creation. That's what John says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The word there in the Greek, the logos, that's what it means, was they believe was what created the universe. And John says, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. The Word put on human form and made His dwelling among us. It's like God moved into our neighborhood. How? Through Jesus. And we have seen the glory of the one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus. And I love it because in the Gospel of John, one of the greatest books, so I love John. If somebody said, I want to read the Bible, I want to know where to start. You want start with John. You get a fuller picture of Jesus, because I love that one time the disciples say, hey, you know, show us the Father. I mean, one of those interactions, I wish I would have been there, because they say, Jesus, we wouldn't ask you any more questions. This is the only one that I want to ask. Show us the Father, and we're done. And Jesus said to Philip, all this time that I've been here with you and you still don't know me, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So don't tell me that Jesus was just a prophet. This is deep right here. So seeing Jesus is seeing God in the flesh. So, you see, I love also John, how he concludes the gospel. You know, all the books in the Bible, they have a purpose in writing. And I love, sometimes you want to know, what is the purpose of Matthew? What is the purpose of Luke, Mark? Oh, John. John actually tells you why he wrote the book. In John 20, verse 30 and 31, he said these words. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so you may believe that Jesus is the, here's the word, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. So you see, John is saying, there were some miracles that did not include in this gospel, in my volume. You know, Jesus did many other miracles that I did not record. But the ones I chose to include, I did it so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, just like Peter said. And by believing in him, you may have life in his name. That's why he wrote the gospel. That's the John that became the best friend of Jesus. The disciple the Bible talks about that Jesus loved. Doesn't mean that he didn't love the other ones, but he had a special connection with John. And he said, I wrote this so that people know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by them believing in him, they will have life in his name. That's why he wrote it. So who is Jesus? John the Baptist introduced Jesus. As the first time he's baptizing in the Jordan River, and here comes Jesus to be baptized by John before he started the ministry. And people probably didn't get what John was talking about, but John sees Jesus coming to the shore of the river, and he said, "Hey, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The Lamb of God. He was already telling people in that prophetic way what Jesus would do. Lamb of God. You know what he means, that eventually he will sacrifice himself for the sins of the world. An apostle of Jesus after the resurrection. See, this is what people are saying about Jesus. This man was named Thomas. And people called Thomas the doubtful because he doubted Jesus. I mean, Jesus resurrected, and the apostles said, "Hey, we seen Jesus, man. We're back. The gang is back." Thomas said, "Man, unless I touch and see, you know, I will not believe." I mean, Thomas has some trust issues. Your best friend just told you that they seen Jesus and you don't want to believe him. And then the following week, Jesus showed up. "Hey, Thomas, come examine the evidence." And you know, one of the greatest confessions, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But Thomas's confession was like, I mean, he hit it out of the park when he said this. You know what he said about Jesus? "My Lord and my God." Now, if Jesus wasn't God, he could have said, "Thomas, okay, Lord is good. Don't call me God." But he is, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus said, "Because you seen me, you have believed, Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen me yet have believed." That includes you and me. The Bible says that when Jesus prayed in John 17, he prayed for those who will believe in him because of the testimony, because of the message of his disciples. And Paul, he did not walk with Jesus, but many years later, he appears, you know, in the book of Acts. And what did he think about Jesus? Well, Paul called Jesus his master, because many times he will introduce himself like Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, some translations say servant, but really, literally, it's doulos, which means slave. Like he said, "You own me, Lord." That's what Paul thought about Jesus. Like, if I'm going to live, I'm going to live for you. If I die, even better, because I'm with you already. I mean, this is what he thought about Jesus. In Philippians 1:21, he says, "To me, to live is Christ, and die is gain." Somebody who used to persecute Christians, and now he switched side and he said, "Jesus, I'm a slave to you. Do to me what? Wow. You're my Lord, my master," he calls him. My friends, I just want to give you all that just to so you continue wrestling that question, because you and I need to know why we believe about Jesus. Is he really our Lord, our God, our Messiah? Because, I mean, think about that for a moment. If Jesus came here today and asked you, he doesn't care what other people are saying, but he will go right to you and say, "Hey, who do you say that I am?" How would you answer that question? I hope you can answer like these disciples of his did. How would you answer that question? If you don't know how to answer that question yet, Jesus is inviting you to get to know him better, because the more that you know him, the broader your picture of Jesus will be. That he's not just a teacher, a prophet. Yes, he was all that, but he's way more than that. The creator of the universe, the one that's going to bring me peace in the midst of turmoil, the one that's going to make me walking through the storm with joy. That's what he can do. So who do you say that I am? Jesus is asking you and I that question today. Would you pray with me?